As I said when I first came on, I love you guys and I miss being with you, but I am very thankful that we can worship together through song, through prayer, through communion, and now through God's Word. I want to start off by saying sad songs say so much. As we look into Psalm 13 today, we discover someone suffering enough to have written it down. And every word makes sense because we can identify with these words here in Psalm 13. Now, the Bible is full of impassioned cries out to God, cries of suffering, cries of sorrow, and crying to the Lord for help. Lament Psalms, L-A-M-E-N-T, lament Psalms, are an often neglected portion of Scripture in which the individual or the congregation cries out to God in the midst of their sorrow, their suffering, their frustration, and we often neglect them, perhaps because they seem a little awkward, and perhaps even selfish as we take them at a first glance. But they make up almost one-third of the book of Psalms, almost one-third of the Hebrew Psalter, the songbook of the Israelites. So today we're going to look at Psalm 13, just six verses. But as we read David's song today, his prayer in song, I think you'll get a look into the heart of the person who says, God is distant. Here are my issues. Help me, God. I will trust you because your character is great. And I will rejoice because of what you are going to do. The real hook here is that feeling of God being distant. I think that's something that all of us can identify with. Sometimes we refer to it as a spiritual desert or a dry season. I'm not talking about a time of just living in outright sin and feeling like God is distant. But we have issues because Scripture tells us and reminds us time and again that Jesus is with us. Our problem is we don't always experience his presence, or the feeling is not there. His presence is not always detected. And so there are times when our mind knows this truth, but our emotions haven't caught up with it, and we're not experiencing Jesus' presence. Why does it happen? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. I think one of the primary issues is pain. And that's one that all of us can identify with. We find ourselves in mental, emotional, spiritual, physical pain of some sort. Life isn't as we wanted it, and the pain has radically changed our circumstances, and it's taken us in new directions. And there's a sense of disappointment that reigns in our lives. And so, obviously, in this season of the coronavirus, we experience pain. And that's interpreted all different ways for different people. Some people experience it through great fear and anxiety. And that can be over finances, can be over an erosion of our rights as citizens. It can be over the economy going south. It can certainly be over fear of getting the virus itself and living with that. And then for those who don't feel like they're in a season of fear, there's also the idea of just frustration or delay in what they wanted to do, what we wanted to do. And we're being held back because we either have to shelter in place or we have to live within certain restrictions. And so there are all kinds of pain felt all kinds of different ways by all of us. And then, of course, there are some people who don't look forward to leaving this newfound contentment. But this new abnormal has everybody out of sorts and wondering what God is up to. And I think that's where we find David at the start of this psalm. So here is the key to this season and to the truth addressed by lament. We don't want to misunderstand God, and we don't want to miss out on what he is doing at this time. We're always told to live in anticipation of his goodness. Lament gives us permission to express our sorrow and our suffering, to cry out for help. But it also calls us back to walking with the Lord and trusting him in great ways. So we don't want to miss out on what God is doing in lament psalms, laments that we write, that you write. Help us hang in there. They turn us toward God when sorrow tempts us to run in the other direction. In this psalm, we see the need to trust God's character, even though he seems distant and does not offer immediate relief from our circumstances. And so that's something that most of us can identify with, that we feel God distant at times. We don't feel like he's answering prayer or he's delaying things. Or there's just pain that he hasn't taken away. I like some of the direction, some of the descriptions that people have come up with us on this psalm. One guy said it begins with winter and it ends with summer. Another person said it begins with sobbing and ends with singing. It moves from crying to confusion to confidence. I like to think of it as a lake during and after a storm. You know, in the midst of a heavy storm out here on Lake Conroe, you know, we've got wind blowing, we've got thunder and lightning and heavy rain pelting down, and there are white caps on the choppy waves, and the white caps are just being blown off the top because the wind is so hard. And so we see this type of distress going on. And that's what I think is happening in the first two verses of Psalm 13. And then as the storm begins to settle down, the wind begins to ease just a little bit. And the waves are no longer crashing into each other, but pretty much moving in the same direction. And that's where we see David, where he moves from a time of crying out for help to a time of petition or a time of prayer. And then finally on the lake, there's a time after the storm where everything is just still. The air is still, and the lake is like glass. And that's what we see at the end here. Although if David was around, I think he would disrupt it with his great joy that we see in verses 5 and 6. So Psalm 13 breaks down into three movements. We have this problem, the issue that David is facing in verses 1 and 2. We have his petition or his prayer in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see his praise. And all along, all through these movements, we see God encouraging David to cry out, to pray, and to praise. Let's look first at verses 1 and 2. And here's where the problem is, the issue. And God, what we see is that God encourages us to protest our praying, our pain. Our Lord is included in the Bible here, these words of David, which indicate that David is suffering and God seems distant. And in verses 1 and 2, we see three pronouns that are important to David and to his message. We see him say, "I am hurting." He says to God, "You are of no help." And he says, "My enemies, they are winning." I, you, and they. Four times David is going to have this heart-wrenching cry in verses 1 and 2. He's going to say, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" The Lord allows David to pour out the anxieties of his heart. I believe that the setting here is of David, who has been anointed by Samuel to be the second king of Israel, is on the run from King Saul. King Saul is still on the throne. He's still alive. But he has made it his life goal to exterminate David, to get rid of David. And so David is on the run. He's hiding out in caves. He's having to change locations to stay away from Saul. And I think that is the key enemy that is David is referring to here in this psalm of lament. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and we'll get a sense of what David is doing. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? We quickly realize that God is not turned off by our impassioned cries for help, even our accusations. God is not offended here. In fact, it appears that God is giving permission, even encouraging us by putting David's example here in Scripture. It's very important, I think, from God's perspective, that we don't internalize these struggles, that we don't remove God from the picture. We never want to be so strong that we don't talk to God honestly. That's a false piety. That's an unnecessary attempt at holiness by being, quote, strong, end quote. We are to be real people with real problems who find our real solutions in Jesus Christ. God encourages David, and he encourages us to turn from sorrow to confidence through lament. He wants us to avoid denying life's pains and to speak honestly about them in our pursuit of God. Well, David expresses a sense of abandonment here to the Lord. Scripture is full of promises about God's presence with his people, and so that's hard for us to resolve at times. In the midst of difficulty, when hardship comes on us, and we've been praying about it, which is obvious in David's case. He didn't just start his prayer here. He says, I've been praying. You're ignoring me. You are forgetting me. But sometimes, even though our mind knows that truth of God's presence with his people, our emotions don't experience it. What David does here, he takes a very well-known blessing, that beautiful blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, and he turns it around. In verse 1, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? And if you remember in the blessing, Aaron said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Israelite viewed God's view, God's face, his looking to them as acceptance, as a time of blessing, a sign of blessing, a sign of being for the people. And so for David to turn this around, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? He's saying, God, you're being intentional in not giving me your blessing. In not accepting me, David fears that God has removed all blessing from him. But he is honest about it with God, because God encourages that kind of honesty. The temptation when we are caught suffering is to think that suffering is going to last forever, that it will never end. And so we begin to move from despondency to despair, and we see that in David's heart. He says, I'm wrestling inwardly with my thoughts about this circumstance, about you, God. I have sorrow in my heart all the day long. Sorrow is the only thing that he experiences, and that's a depressing thought for David. And in his mind, he imagines that his enemy will defeat him. He imagines that King Saul is going to have the victory. God is not offended. He seems to be encouraging this type of emotion and this type of expression of sorrow and suffering. Why would God encourage such authenticity in our lives? Well, one reason is obvious. God is giving us permission not to internalize it, not to hold on to it, not to go into the depths of despair, which is David's temptation here. Michael Card has written a great deal on lament, the singer-songwriter, and he says this, without lament, without honest talk with God, life's wounds continue to fester. So that's the purpose of lament, and that's the reason that David is letting God have it. Now, it would be easy for us to say, well, he's a big God, he can handle it, so give him all you got. Let him have it. And that's certainly true. We can't hurt him. But I believe there's a deeper reality. I believe God encourages us to talk to him this way, to bring the pain in our lives and our questions. Because what it does is it confirms our relationship to him and the desire for something more. We realize that something's out of place with our faith in God. And we realize that something's out of place with what's going on, but we desire that relationship. That's what's underlying David's cry to God. David hasn't given up on God, but he's afraid God has given up with him. So we want to be a people that turn in the right direction. We want to be a people that turn to God. And I believe that's why God encourages a time of lament or a letting him know our sorrow. And we must know that God's seeming absence is not a result of our own failings. When we look at the pages of Scripture, we realize that the righteous suffer. In fact, we see over and over again the lives of the righteous suffering without divine intervention. That's a hallmark of faithful living. Now, that's not highly encouraging and exciting news to get in a message on a Sunday morning, but that's part of discipleship to Jesus. That was the path he took, and he puts us on the same journey. Well, David cries out here, and the message we get that God is encouraging us to protest our pain, to express sorrow over prolonged suffering. So express your sorrow and suffering. The second thing that we see in the next two verses, David moves from the problem or the issue he is having with God to petition, or he goes to prayer. And he freely asks of God. And so what we learn from that is that God encourages us to freely ask of him, to come to petition, even when we're not happy with him, even though we may be disappointed, frustrated, angry. In verses 1 and 2, this fourfold, "How long, O Lord," David questions the absence of God, the sorrow of his soul, and the strength of his enemies. He's going to repeat those three complaints in verses 3 and 4. He's going to cry out to God to answer him. He's going to ask God to enlighten his eyes. And he's going to ask God to protect him from his enemies. And from the repetition of these complaints, we can see how they impact one another and how David is still focused on himself by these factors that vex his soul, that surround him, the circumstances. You and I can identify with that. We begin to stew. We begin to become introspective. We think about our circumstances. We begin to think God is distant because he's not bringing immediate answers to our prayer. And yet the truth is that when the stress is greater than our strength, we must pray. We must be people of prayer. When we think God is distant, we must pray. And a real test of our faith is not when we think, when we're comfortable and we're doing well and everything is great and sunny and we pray. But a real test of faith is, do we pray when we think that God is distant? When we don't feel like we're experiencing his presence or his direct answers in our lives? We want to be a people that turn to God. Otherwise, we go down the path in our own mind, our own eyes, our own thoughts and emotions, and we're likely to turn to what the world has to offer. We might even make sinful choices to try and bring comfort or direction or soothing when God wants us ultimately to turn to him. The lament psalm has trust as its foundation, and that's why God offers us this pattern and this example of David so that we might trust him. David makes clear requests here in verses 3 and 4. Let me read verses 3 and 4. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." David says, consider me. Look, scrutinize my situation. Are you even aware I'm alive? Because you sure aren't showing any interest in what is extremely important to me right now. Consider me, Lord. And then he says, answer me. Do something. Send some encouragement. Take action. You are the sovereign God. And what I know of you is that you love me. You have all power to do whatever you please and the wisdom to do what is best. I need some of that power. Answer me, Lord. And then he makes the third request. He says, enlighten my eyes. And that phrase is just pregnant with meaning. He follows it with, I will sleep the sleep of death. And the Israelites would speak of one who was near death as their eyes were becoming dim. And so in one sense, he's just saying, revitalize me physically. But he doesn't stop there. He asks the Lord to revitalize him spiritually. It's also used in terms of requesting wisdom. And so in this situation, David would be saying, give me wisdom, give me a perspective to understand what's going on. Sort of like James 1, where James reminds us that we mature through difficulties and trials. We're to consider it all joy, and we're to endure it because that will lead to conformity to Christ. And he immediately follows it with, let him who needs wisdom ask of God, because he will give it generously. And so that's what David is doing here. He knows the character of God, and he knows that God is all-wise, and that's what he's asking. These are real issues that we face in our own lives. David faced a distant God who did not seem to be present. He went to prayer. His requests were delayed. What is God doing in David's life? He did go, in faith, by prayer, to God, even when God was distant. Well, God's doing the same thing he has done in our lives and in the lives of his followers over the centuries. God often lets us come to the end of ourselves so that we will rely on him in greater ways. He puts us in a waiting room. And what he does is he gives us time to trust him in greater ways. We think we've got a good handle on what it means to walk with Jesus. We know God's truth. We've memorized it. We've meditated on it. We seek to respond to God with a loving obedience to his word. But all of us are prone to plateau, to think, okay, I've got that figured out. I know what prayer is. I know what God's word is. I know what I'm to do here and there. And God is always poking and probing in our lives to draw us into a deeper understanding of him, to give us a fresh appreciation of his grace in our lives. We need that. We also need to learn a deeper dependence upon him, even though most of us would say, I depend on the Lord. I couldn't make it without him. But when he puts us in hardship, when he puts us in pain, when he puts us in difficult situations, we learn in fresh ways how much we need God. David was in dire straits. I want to read an example from the life of Paul. I'm turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we see Paul talking about the affliction in his life and how much it bothered him. And then he has an explanation for us. Oops, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. This is what he says. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now pause for a second and think about this. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who did mighty and great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we suffered such tremendous affliction and suffering that we began to despair of our own life. You can see the pattern of David from verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. Verse 9, he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that, and then he lets us know, we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, God put even Paul in hard situations to cause him to rely on the Lord in greater ways, with a deeper dependence. We can learn new things when God has us in the waiting room, when we are forced to wait on His answers. It can be a time of Him wanting to teach us new things about Himself, about His character, or about how His promises play out in our lives. Let me give you a simple example of learning new things when circumstances present themselves. You know, when a person injures their writing hand, for example, for me it would be my right hand, and they have an operation and it takes weeks of recovery. If they're going to be useful in writing, at least signing their name, they're going to learn how to write with their off hand. For me, it would be writing with my left hand. I would have to learn something new because I've experienced a difficulty with my right hand. That's what God is doing in our lives when He has us in the waiting room. Sometimes when He seems absent, or He is causing us to wait, or He feels distant, then He is giving us time to learn something new. Now, it may not be how to sign your name with your offhand, but it may be how to understand His grace in a brand new way, to see it applied in areas of your life that you never knew you needed, or you never knew was possible. It may give you an experience that allows you to minister to others as well. We always need a fresh appreciation of His grace. If you're like me, that frustrates me tremendously. I want a quick fix. I want to say, Lord, I've got all this experience. I've got all this ministry behind me. I've got all this training and equipping, and I've got giftedness that You gave me. And I'm just ready to be done, Lord. Let's move on. But I think He delights, actually, to put me in the waiting room at that time, to make it seem like heaven is closed today and that my prayers just bounce back, because He wants to build my faith. He wants to strengthen my desire to rely on Him. He wants to see me clinging to Him in new ways and to gain a perspective that I'm going to need either right now or in the future as I mature and become more like Jesus Christ. So the real test of faith is not just that we pray when God seems distant, but we continue to pray when God seems to leave us with unanswered prayer, when there's delay, when we are not getting what we want when we want it. And those are words that I know well. With this coronavirus, we're all in a waiting room in some sense. Life has been put on hold in places. Life has sped up in others, as I think of those who are taking care of some of our great needs in the community. Life has radically changed and altered how a lot of people do their jobs. We are all in the waiting room. And the question is, will we remain in the waiting room with faith, and will we continue to pray, even if God isn't answering our prayer the way we expect Him to, or we'd like Him to? Well, David shows us what it's like here to remain in prayer. Through David's example, God is encouraging us to go to prayer when He seems distant, when He seems not to have answered, when He has us in the waiting room, and to ask freely of Him. God encourages us to protest our pain. God encourages us to pray and ask freely of Him. And then in this last section, we see that God encourages us to praise. Because if we're going to praise Him, we're going to be thinking about Him, and we're going to remember His character, His attributes, which are eternal and infinite and never change and are pointed toward us. If we are focused on Him, we are going to recall the promises of God from His Word. If we are focused on God, He's going to be able to work in our heart. And so what we see here, even though David was focused heavily on himself and his enemies in the previous two sections, and first making accusations and then prayer to God, he turns all of his attention in verses 5 and 6 to God. And here's what we're going to see. At the beginning of the verse 5, we're going to see full and complete trust. He's going to express his trust. And then the rest of the psalm is just his vow to praise. His mind is going to say, yes, I believe you are who you are, who you say you are, God. And I believe you are going to act. We often say that God acts for his glory and for our good. And that good is always pointing us toward Jesus Christ, always making us more like Jesus, conforming us to his image. And so that's what David does here. He puts his focus on God, and that's what God wants us to do. That's where he wants us to end up. And that's why this pattern of lament is such a beautiful thing. It starts with that confusion, or that crying, and then it moves to confusion, and then it ends with confidence. Let me read verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness, your unfailing love, your steadfast love, that hesed love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We have two choices when it comes to our circumstances and God's love. We can interpret God's love by our circumstances. And we can diminish God's love and say, you don't really love me because you haven't changed anything. Or we can interpret our circumstances by God's love. If we interpret God's love by our circumstances, we say, well, God, you put me in this position and I'm not happy. I have sorrow in my heart. If we interpret our circumstances by God's love, we realize that God has our best interest at heart, that he is with us, that he is active, and that he has not stopped taking action in our lives. David interpreted God's love through his own circumstances here. He desired a greater relationship and urgent help. And so David interprets the circumstances by God's love, and his outlook changes completely. When we express complete dependence on God, our heart cry turns from sorrow to joy. Relying on God always leads to rejoicing in God. So David makes a vow of praise to God. He has expressed his trust, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. That little word, but, that starts, it indicates a transition from fear to faith, from frustration to joy, and from accusations to claiming God's promises. There's a transition here. And then David expresses, I have trusted in your loving kindness. I'm going to claim your love, which is great and is committed to my best, that you have pledged in your faithfulness to me, God. And then he makes a vow. Now, I want you to note here that nothing has changed in his circumstances. David doesn't tell us that everything is great now. But as he considered the character and the promises of God, he realized God is always at work, that God was taking action on his behalf. So like David, we can anticipate God's work on our behalf. We can rejoice that God will deliver us. There will be salvation either through our circumstances or from the circumstances. That deliverance might be in this world or through transition into the next, the loving arms of Jesus. We trust God to do what he deems best in our lives at all times. And David chooses to give full expression of praise. He says, my heart shall rejoice. I will sing to the Lord. And then David gives us words of certainty. He shows us how confident he is in God's action, because he's going to put that last phrase in the past tense, because he believes it to be true as if it has already happened, because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's what David says here. He knows that God is good, and that in his goodness, he is going to act on David's behalf. And David is ready to embrace whatever it is that God has for him, even if it means delay, even if it means unanswered prayer or prayer not answered the way he wants it to be. God has been generous with grace in David's life. Think of what you know about David's life, killing the bear and the lion when he was just a young boy as a shepherd, killing the giant Goliath to defeat the Philistine army, being anointed by Samuel to be the second king of Israel, even while King Saul was reigning on the throne, having a group of mighty men, 600 men that are willing to travel with him, to lock arms and stand with him. God has been generous with his grace. And so David can look back on that goodness of God. That secures him with great confidence for what will take place in the future. He doesn't know the answer to his current issue, but he does know that God acts with great grace. Can you and I do that? Are we willing to make a vow of praise? Are we willing to express such complete dependence and reliance upon the Lord that we are ready to start rejoicing? It's a tremendous exercise to practice. Our minds have to embrace it, even if our emotions haven't completely caught up. But we must praise God. We must choose to reconnect with him there. David's on a roller coaster, but God is on the throne. Like us, David doesn't understand God's purposes, but he does understand his God, and he confirms his desire for relationship. He lays out his request. He cries out authentically about his pain, and finally he turns from an introspective look to saying, I'm with you, God. I'm going to trust you, whatever comes. Lament is a neglected prayer language in the Bible, but it gives us a form of communication for a journey through this broken, incomplete world as Jesus continues to transform us. It's much more than the venting of emotion. It's talking to God authentically about pain and about sorrow and about suffering. The unique purpose of it is to express greater trust. That's what underlies this whole lament. To have a greater dependence, a deeper dependence upon God, and to learn what that means in the midst of hardship. One writer put it this way, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. You and I can follow this same pattern, and I would encourage you to do that. To write out your own lament with whatever you are experiencing right now. It's a tremendous exercise. You may not consider yourself a writer or introspective enough to figure out your thoughts, but just take a piece of paper and try to write out a little paragraph of what you're experiencing, what you want to say to God, good or bad. Pray, express your need, ask for help, and then confess your trust in him. Recall his goodness in your own life so that you can say, I will praise you. Sad songs can say so much, and we identify with a well-written sad song. I think David's sad song of lament resonates deeply with me and with the human condition. I want you to use your lament to develop a deeper trust in the unfailing love of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. We observed communion earlier and we recalled and proclaimed your death, the supreme demonstration of your love for us on the cross, the power of your resurrection, which is invested in our lives now. We give you thanks for that. We recall grace upon grace in our lives. And Lord, that just secures our foundation. It's like sticking rebar in the concrete before you pour it so that that concrete is solid and strong. We can say that because we can name your grace in our lives. And you have been generous. And we thank you. And so we want to be a people that trust you in deeper and in greater ways, to learn from you even when it doesn't make sense and you feel distant. And we want to be a people that bring you great honor and glory through our praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all for participating today. I look forward to seeing you whenever we can get together in person.